Brethren, let's get ready to turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 23. Say amen when you've located the text. We give God glory and honor for the beautiful and wonderful things that only He has done and could have done. Nobody else but the Lord. Who is like the Lord? Nobody. In the name of Jesus. Leviticus chapter 23. And when you get there, that's in the front of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 23 verse number. I'm going to read 15 and 16. And I want you to say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads in 23 verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain. Somebody say new grain. New grain offering to the Lord. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I want that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, in the name of the Lord Jesus, New Grain, Freshly Baked. Amen. We're going to talk about what that freshly baked new grain looks like, smells like, tastes like, and feels like. Let's pray together over God's words before we go and preach. Father, may your word not return void. Thank you for it. Thank you for what has come our way already in worship today. I pray that your people will continue to be edified because of your word. I pray that your name would be magnified and glorified because of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will continue to stand, be inspired to live your word, know your word, understand your word, preach your word, and certainly live your word. And so, Father, have your way now. Let the anointing continue to fall fresh in this place, that we may continue to do that which you've called us to do. This is our prayer. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone of the sound of my voice who shall hear these words, let us all agree in the Spirit of the Lord by saying, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. So, beloved, today I want to continue in a theme of sermons, as you may be seated. A theme of sermons that have really been tying in the Old Testament with the New Testament. I want to speak today about a Christian liturgical feast by the name of Pentecost, and I want to associate that Christian liturgical season of Pentecost to the Old Testament season of the Feast of Weeks, or Jewish feast that God commanded the people of God, the Jews, the chosen people of that day, to keep and to continue to lift up. And so there is a historical tie that I believe is founded in the Old Testament, rooted in the Old Testament, and given life to in the New Testament. And it has been my prayer that over the last three sermons, when I talked about what it means to bless the Lord, Baruch, or the week before, when I've talked about days of remembrance, Yom HaShoah, and what it means to never forget what God has done in our lives, I bring a basic principle to my preaching and my teaching, which is to understand and appreciate fully the gospel of Jesus Christ in Christianity, that you and I must appreciate, understand, and learn more about the laws of Moses and the Old Testament. That to understand fully what Jesus is preaching and teaching about during his 3-year earthly ministry, that we have to better appreciate what God gave the chosen people, the Jews, some 5, 6, some say 8,000 years ago in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, which has come in Jewish circles to be called the Torah. And so it is then this connection that allows us to be fully anchored and fully appreciative and fully expressive of the things of God from both Old and New Testament. Amen, somebody. And so this is the third of many sermons that I will continue to draw that attention to. And then quite frankly, I can say every sermon can draw attention to roots in the Old Testament and the gospel of grace and forgiveness in the New Testament, and that which Jesus came to what? Fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And so the law has not changed. It's the people who interpreted it. And it is the people who have sought to live it. There, we are the ones who have changed. God changes not. He is immutable. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The God of Miriam, Deborah, and Esther is the God of Lois and Priscilla and Eunice in the New Testament. The God of the one who parted the Red Seas is the God that kept Paul over the Sea of Galilee and other seas that he crossed over. It is the same God. And so therefore we must understand what that God talked about in Old Testament and gave manifestation to in New Testament in order for us to fully appreciate what God is calling us to do in this 21st century. And today is one of those texts that I believe amplifies the old, but also is expressed fully in the New Testament. Let me give you a preview of what we're going and why I'm preaching this sermon today about Pentecost. The next 4 weeks, today is the April 28th, I am preaching today about Pentecost because the actual day of that we know as Pentecost Sunday is May the 19th. On that day, we will have the women's culmination service, and I have invited I will have guest preachers to come in and to share the word, the Reverend Nikki Richardson. We're excited always to have her be with us. She's going to bless us in amazing ways, as she always does. And so we won't be preaching on the 19th, which is Pentecost Sunday. And then the week prior to that is Mother's Day, and so we will be focusing our theme rightfully on maternity and motherhood and those who stand in the shoes of mothers. And then the week before that, we're going to have communion, and although I could have preached this sermon next week, the Lord led me to do it today. Amen. And so don't put off what the Lord tells you to do today. Don't put it off to next week. If the Lord told you to do something now, you do it now in the name of Jesus. And so as God has called me to preach this sermon or moved me to preach this sermon about Pentecost, understand the liturgical seasons. We've gone in the beginning of December from Advent into Christmas into Epiphany, and then went from Epiphany into Lent, into Holy Week, into Crucifixion Friday, into Resurrection Sunday. But there is one other liturgical season that demands our attention, commands our respect, and to which we must give our expression, and that is the liturgical season of Pentecost. It is the season in which we celebrate as the birthday of the Christian church. We believe that the birth of the church happened on the day of Pentecost. Come on, some of y'all looking at me a little bit funny. And I always say that Pentecost is one of those liturgical seasons that doesn't always get expressed, particularly in churches that are not Pentecostal. Pentecostal. Because we think that Pentecost is reserved only for Pentecostals. But I'm here to tell you that if you're Baptist, you better know something about Pentecost. If you're Methodist, AME, AME, Zion, CME, you better know something about Pentecost. If you're Reformed or Presbyterian, you better know something about Pentecost. If you're Anglican or Episcopalian, if you're Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran, you better know something. If you're Catholic, if you're Jesuit, if you're Franciscan, if you're Dominican, you better know something about Pentecost. For if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that I will not leave you comfortless. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go there, you shall come with me. But I'm going to leave somebody down here, the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Helper, who is going to come and not just stand next to you, but actually is going to come inside of you and indwell you and to comfort you and to guide you and to lead you into all truth. If you're a Christian, you better know something about the Holy Ghost. Don't believe that craziness that the Holy Spirit is only for Pentecostals, and it's for them, it's for you, it's for me, because it's not a him, it's a him. He is the Holy Ghost. There is no it. The Holy Ghost is him. Amen, somebody. He's living. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. He indwells you. He sits with you in the name of the Lord. And until you get back to heaven, he's the one you got. So if you don't know who he is, then you've got a problem. And so Pentecost is the Christian liturgical season, time in which we reflect on the movement and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore the season of Pentecost is actually celebrated on a particular day. It is May 19th. It is one of those movable feasts of the year. Depending on when Resurrection Day is, that is also 50 days later when we believe the Feast of Pentecost is to be celebrated. I'm going to get into the numbers in a moment as to why 50 and what's going on with that number 50. But let me just tell you at the outset that if you were to count from March 31st until May 19th, the belief is that you then would have 7 weeks, right? 50 days that we then believe keeps it in alignment with what the scripture talks about as the time of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. It is believed that the day of Pentecost happened 10 days after Jesus ascended, and it happened 50 days after he was resurrected. And so it keeps the Jewish understanding of what the original notion of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was all about. I know you don't get it right now, but just work with me, and I hope I can make this thing plain for you. The Bible speaks in the New Testament several places about the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost. What are you talking about, Pastor Armstrong? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 7 through 8 says, "For I do not wish to see you now," Paul writes this, "on the way, but I will tarry in Ephesus until" what? Pentecost. That's Paul talking about Pentecost in the New Testament. He goes on to say in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, it is said about Paul, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." Now understand, this is after Acts chapter 2. This is 18 chapters later. But Paul, who was a Jew, was keeping a Jewish understanding of what it meant to be in the city of Jerusalem for a Jewish feast that was called the Feast of Weeks, or what they have come to know as the Feast of Pentecost. This is very important because this is one of those interesting moments where Judaism is melded with the early stages of Christianity and the early stages of the Christian church is hearkening back to Judaism, and you begin to ask the question, how does the Holy Ghost and how does Jesus manifest himself in the midst of what was Old Testament theology, sacramental theology? Well, the day of Pentecost gives us a great statement, because in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You do know what that's talking about, don't you? When you read Acts chapter 1, 120 of Jesus's choice disciples, his 12 disciples, 11, and they made one more by the name of Matthias. He became the 12th disciple, and the Bible says they were gathered in an upper room. It was Mary, his mama. It was the other Marys. It was the 12 apostles. It was about 120 of them in the upper room. And the Bible says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that the rush of mighty wind came into that place and tongues of fire set on other folks' heads, and they begin to preach, and Peter preached a sermon in which 3,000 souls were saved and the church was given birth to, because Jesus had already ascended, but the Holy Ghost has shown up. And how many of you know that when the Holy Ghost shows up, things cannot stay the same? When the Holy Ghost shows up, you've got to move. You've got to respond. When the Holy Ghost shows up, you can sit there if you want to, but when the Holy Ghost shows up, you can't help yourself. There's something on the inside that's working on the outside. Oh, what a change that has come in my life. And I'm here to declare on this day, the 28th day of April in 2013, that the Holy Ghost is still moving. And that if you are seated in this place today and the Holy Ghost is in this place, you can sit there if you want to, but there ought to be some demonstrable response to the fact that the Holy Ghost is real. He is moving. He is alive. He is inside of you. You know who he is. You know what he's doing. You are allowing him to lead you. And if he's been good to you, if he's ever brought you through anything, if he's ever comforted you, then there is a response that things cannot stay the same. I'm talking about when you show enough Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized and sanctified in the Lord. That's not reserved for holiness folk. That's reserved for Christians. The Holy Spirit fell, and those 120 folk were never the same. Things changed. New expressions came into existence. And even though they weren't called Christians until later in the book of Acts, it tells me here that there was an altar call and Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and folks' lives was changed, and they came forward and they submitted themselves before the Lord and they said, I want to do something. Like, I'm tired of doing the same old, same old. How many of you know if you do the same old, same old, you don't get the same old, same old? But when the God, the Holy Ghost shows up and there's a new expression, a new infusion, things begin to change. And so it is then that God, the Holy Ghost, gave birth to the Christian church on that day, the day of Pentecost. So what does that day, the day of Pentecost, have to do with Old Testament sacramental theology? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you look in your Old Testament scriptures, put this slide up, there are three feasts that Jewish men and their families were supposed to keep. Three times a year, a man was supposed to gather his family, no matter where you lived in Israel, in the north, in the central part, or in the south. Israel's no bigger than in New Jersey, quite frankly. You know how the time that, so just imagine living anywhere over New Jersey. And this is assumed that Jerusalem was where Trenton is. that folk had to come to Trenton from Passaic County all the way down to Cape May County. They had to find their way to Jerusalem to pay homage to their God three times a year, if not more, but particularly on these three occasions, because the first one is the Feast of Passover. It is the Feast of Passover because you know the story of unleavened bread. They didn't have time to put yeast in the bread, and so the bread was not baked all the way. It did not have time to rise, because when God said move, you better move. How many of you know when God says move, you better move? You don't have time to go get your bags packed. You should have had them packed already. You don't have time to go gather all your memorabilia. If you wanted it, you should have got it by now. You don't have time to go kiss everybody goodbye, because you should have done it by now. You should be kissing them every time you see them. I love you, honey. I love you, because I don't know when the last time I'm going to see you. I love you, honey. I love your husband. I love your wife. I love your children. You shouldn't let a moment go by without telling your loved ones how much you love them, because you never know. Because when God gets ready to move, you may not have time to go back and do all that business. It is the same thing with Israel. God was about to move. He was about to lead them out of captivity. And when God got ready, he said, go, Moses. And the blood was over the post, and the bread was on there. It didn't have time to rise. And so Moses and the people left out of Egypt, and they went on their way towards freedom land. Come on, somebody. And so to this day, our Jewish brothers and sisters are reminded to eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, as a reminder to them that we were once slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. It's the same thing that you and I should never do. We should never forget where we were. We should never forget where we've come from. We should never forget what the Lord has done. Because if God has been good to you, you need to stop every now and again and to think back over your life and to say, Lord, I bless you in the morning. Lord, I bless you in the noonday. Lord, I bless you in the evening, because you brought me from a mighty long way. I may not be where I want to be. I may not be where I ought to be. But when I look back over my life and think it over, I can truly say that I've been changed. I've got a testimony. Has God done anything for anybody? Has it brought you anywhere? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder of how God brought you out of Egypt. And I don't know about you, but I've been in a few Egypts in my life. I've had a few pharaohs in my life. Some folk who didn't want to let me go, didn't want to let me say, didn't want to let me do, didn't want to let me be. But I'm so glad that God raised up a Moses to liberate me out of my Egypt. And I'm here today because of his mercy. And so the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a reminder of how God took you out of Egypt. And then there's another feast called the Feast of Booths. Put that screen back up. The Feast of Booths. The third feast is the Feast of Booths. Or some of it call it the Feast of Tents. Other folk call it the Feast of Tabernacles. If you look in any of these five scriptures, put this scripture up, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. If you look at any of those scriptures, you will find out about these three feasts, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Booths. Let me dwell for a moment on this thing called the Feast of Booths. I like this. Because now that they were out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, they were out in the wilderness. And how many of you know that in the wilderness, the sun will shine, and you will need some shelter from the sun. But out in the wilderness, the rain will fall, and you will need some shelter from the rain.
rain. And so whether rain or sun, God put a booth, come on somebody, over the head of his people and allowed them to have shelter in the midst of a storm, shelter in the midst of a sunshine, shelter in the midst of hardship. And I don't know about you, but last night as I slept, I woke up this morning, I went to bed, and there was a roof over my head. When I woke up this morning, there was a roof over my head. And I'm so glad that God kept a shelter over my head. It protected me from the rain. It protected me from the elements. It protected me from the sun. It protected me from the nightfall. And I may not have a big old mansion like other folk have, but I'm grateful for the little roof I got over my head. It may not have 4 bedrooms in it. It may not have 6 bedrooms in it. But I'm glad it got 1 bedroom. It's got one roof over my head. And I need someone here today to understand the literal representation that God will be a shelter in the midst of your storms. That's what the Feast of Booths was all about. Remember when you were in the wilderness, I put a booth, a tent, a tabernacle, allowed you to have a place to dwell. Then the third feast is the feast that we're talking about today, the Feast of Weeks. Now, its name as the Feast of Pentecost comes later when Greek Jews begin to translate the Hebrew text, and their word for this feast was Pentecost. It was the day of convocation that was celebrated 50 days after the celebration of another feast. Where did the Greek Jews get that from? They got that from this text that we read earlier. Leviticus 23, verse number 16. Put the slide back up there. It says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Understand that the whole 7-day week is not just something that was made up. The Bible says on the first day of the week, God said, let there be, and there was, separated the water from the firmament. And he said, it was good. Separated the light from the darkness. And he said, it was good. Put the beast on the field, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and said, it was good. He spread the moon up to rule the night, and he put the sun to rule the day, and he said, it was good. He strewn the stars across the midnight sky, and he said that it was good. He created a companion for every beast that was upon the face of the earth, and he said it was good. And then God looked around, and he formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he said to every other creature, I've given a helpmate, but to Adam I've not given anybody. So he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, took a rib out of his side. That's why, sisters, you're called the rib of your brother, because you came out of his side. And so therefore he fashioned Eve, and he made Adam and Eve, and he said they were good. Come on, somebody. See, what God does, he is always good. God doesn't create any junk. God doesn't create any mess. God doesn't create any mistakes. Everything God does, it was good. And the Bible says in this experience that 7 days, on the seventh day of creation, he rested and called the day the Sabbath, in which I take my rest. Now, Jews keep the Sabbath to this day. And there's some Baptists and Adventists who keep the holy day on the Sabbath. And I respect that because that's out of the law of Moses. But how many of you know that when Jesus was crucified on a Friday, that he was in the grave all night Friday night and all night Saturday night. But early on the third day, which is the first day of the week, Jesus got up. And although I don't disrespect my Jewish brothers and sisters, the reason I worship on a Sunday is because Jesus got up on a Sunday. And I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. And because he was lifted, I can be lifted. I worship him on the first day of the week. And so now begin to put all this together in this scripture. Put the scripture back up, Leviticus 23:16. Count 50 days, the day after the seventh Sabbath. 7 times 7 is 49. The day after the seventh Sabbath is the 50th day. If you look closely, you will then understand that what they're talking about is on the first day of the week. Because the day after the 50th Sabbath is the Saturday. Saturday times 7 is 49. 7 times 7 is 49. The next day will be the first day of the week. That's why you and I celebrate the day of Pentecost. Come on, somebody. On the first day of the week. Now, the Bible goes on to say, count 50 days after that. Now, what is the that? Here's the part I didn't dwell on earlier. The that, many believe, is the feast of the feast of Pesach or the Passover. Some believe it's the feast of first fruits, in which you plant your barley, and then 7 weeks later, your wheat is also harvested. And now, depending on how you look at the Jewish calendar, you begin to get what is the feast after the 50th day. But let me not dwell on that as important as it is that the 50th day is also the day that we've come to know in the New Testament as the day of Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit fell down. And the season, the Christian belief is that when you look at Jesus's ascension into heaven and his resurrection from the dead, you can look at that as a celebratory experience. The day that Jesus got up. How many of you know we celebrate Resurrection Sunday because Jesus got up? But 50 days later, you will begin to count that there is the feast of Pentecost. It is no surprise to me that the Holy Spirit fell 50 days after Jesus got up from the dead, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the Jews celebrated Pentecost 50 days later, don't you know the Christians celebrate Pentecost 50 days later for a different reason and a different understanding? Now let me make this thing even a little clearer. Go back to the Old Testament. It says from the day after the seventh, you are to offer a new grain offering. It is that grain offering that really captured my attention. Because it's not the number that matters most. How many of you know he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time? The text gives me a statement of 50 days later. But how many of you know you can't put God in a box? It may be 50. It could have been 60. When I'm going through my trial and my tribulations, I don't know when God's going to step into my situation. But I do know this one thing, that God can step in, that God will step in, that God shall step in. And if I just hold on long enough, God's going to step in. I don't know how he's going to fix it. I don't know when he's going to fix it. All I know is that he can fix it.
fix it. Have you ever been in a situation when you didn't know how you were going to get out? But I'm so glad today that those of you who are sitting here and those of you who are standing here can look back and say, God is a mountain mover. God is a burden bearer. That God is a heavy load sharer. Hasn't he done it? Can he do it? Won't he make a way? Thanks be to God. The number does not matter as much as what we're supposed to do. And what we're supposed to do is offer a new grain offering. And so I asked the question, God, help me understand this thing about grain. And the Lord revealed and said, go ahead and Google and research and look up with the different types of grain that there are. And so I looked at, and I did a little bit of research and found that grain, there are many different kinds of grain, right? There's millet grain and there's barley and there's rice and there's oat, right? Oatmeal comes from the oat grain, and rye, a lot of us like rye bread. That's a type of grain. And teff that they eat in Ethiopia, that's a type of grain. And then I came across wheat, and that's a type of grain. And then the Lord said, don't you know that most every time I speak about bread in the New Testament, I talk about wheat and chaff. I talk about the fact that wheat is usually used to make the wheat bread. And how many of you know that Wonder Bread and some of this other kind of bread that we eat now isn't the natural kind of bread, because they bleach the grain in order to get that kind of bread. But natural bread is often found in shades of brown, because wheat that is not bleached then has a darker texture, a darker presentation to it. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you what the Lord has given us in scripture. Wheat is important. As I thought about wheat, I began to think about the different kinds of products that come from wheat, the different kinds of bread that comes from wheat. And I looked at other types of wheat products. I said, they're not the same as wheat. For when you use oat, you get oatmeal. Come on, somebody. How many of you like oatmeal in the morning? It's good cereal. Yes, yes. The other types of wheat, I thought about barley. And some of us, I said, what is barley used to make? And so some folk is used to make different kinds of things. And I said, but the one thing I know barley is often used is used to make some beer. Come on, somebody. Somebody says soup at 8 o'clock crowd. I said, yeah, you can say soup if you want to. Barley soup. But I know too many beer manufacturers that use barley as the root of their fermentation process. And so I begin to ask myself the question about the different types of grain. And here's what I learned about all of these grains, right? That grains that are planted in the ground, number one, it has to go through a germination process. That the grain that is planted underneath the ground must begin to germinate before it grows up out of the ground. And that which is planted in the ground must resist the things that are outside of it that will seek to destroy it before it grows up. So all kinds of grain must resist the things that will seek to destroy it. Number one. Number two, the second thing is that grain, no matter what type of grain, must produce and fulfill the purpose for which it was produced. Come on, somebody. I'm going to come back to that. Thirdly, that not only must they resist and produce, they must also reproduce. That in order to have life after it has fulfilled its purpose, it must allow another seed to come behind it that it can grow and provide more seeds of its kind. Let me stay there for a moment. Let's deal with resist. That which I learned about anything that is botanical is that it is at risk of genetic endangerment if there are things in the soil that will seek to alter his genetic makeup. And so therefore you've got to be careful about that which the grain is planted in, because that which the soil is around it may seek to contaminate it and cause it to abort before it even gets up out of the ground. And if you and I are the grain, then let's take ourselves in it for a minute. You and I are planted. We are around some soil. But how many of you know there's some other stuff in the soil that's trying to destroy and not cause you to germinate in the way that God wants? And so you've got to plant your seed in such a way that it resists the thing that's trying to kill it. You're not getting the message, are you? This is a holy ground of worship. You and I are seed, but the devil don't want us to grow. So the devil is trying to destroy our seed before we even get up out of. Come on, somebody. I need somebody to resist the devil. Push back the devil. Kick the devil to the curb and say, I'm not going to let you rob me of my joy, of my praise, of my worship. I'm going to resist so that I can begin to grow up. So the first thing, as grain, we must resist that which seeks to contaminate us. And then after a mutation, after we've done that, we then have to produce. Because what is good? What good is the grain if it resisted the mutation but got up and never fulfilled its purpose? The whole reason for wheat is to be made into bread. The whole reason for oat is to be made into oat products. You can't get wheat out of oatmeal. Let me say that one more time. You can't get barley out of millet. You've got to produce after what you've been called to produce. Let me say it this way. There's a bunch of us have different types of grain, but we're all planted in the same soil. And you and I must give off our fruit in due season. If you don't give any fruit, you might as well be dead. For anything that's alive must reproduce, must give off some fruit. And let me say it this way. Aaron, I can't play the instrument like Aaron. I can't sing like Betty. I can't pray like Kathy. I can't stand on the door and usher like my ushers. What I can do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do what you've been called to do, and he does what he's been called to do, and she does what she's been called to do, and I do what I've been called to do, don't you know God will get the glory? I need some oat to be oatmeal. I need some wheat to be wheat product. I need some millet to be millet product. You go ahead and do what God has called you to do. Then the third thing I concluded about wheat grain products is that grain must not only resist that which seeks to kill it or mutate it, it must also grow and produce what it was supposed to produce and do what it was supposed to do. But if you don't leave any seeds behind, then it will be the last of its kind. And I just stopped by to tell somebody that God has been too good to you to not plant another seed after you've come that way. You need to tell somebody that what God has done for you, he can also do for others. You're not the only one that can get blessed. You need to tell somebody, let me take you to a man that took me out of my trial, took me out of my addiction, took me out of my abuse, took me out of my circumstance. Let me take you to a man, and if he did it for me, don't you know he can do it for you? Stop being stingy with the blessings of God. Go ahead and tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and that if he blessed you, you need to reproduce and help somebody else get blessed also. I began to thank God for my little mini crash course in grain products and byproducts, but I still didn't quite understand the connection between the 50 days in the Old Testament and the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. Understand, God, that three times a year, my family and I must go to Jerusalem. Remember the Feast of Passover. Remember the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles. Remember the Feast of Weeks. It is the Feast of Weeks that remind me that I'm supposed to give a blessing, a tithe. Whenever I get my increase, I'm supposed to give something back to God. Because how many of you know you can't beat God giving? No matter how hard you try, the more you give, the more He gives unto you. You just keep on giving because it's really true. You can't beat God giving. Feast of Weeks tells me that I've got to give a tithe back to the Lord, because God has been too good to me to just hold all my blessings and not give them something back. So I got to bring an offering. I got to bring something to the Lord. Come on, somebody. When you woke up this morning, you should have said in your spirit, I got to get down to the church house. I got to give God a praise. I got to give God a testimony. I gotta give God some worship. I gotta give God a hallelujah and a thank you, God. I gotta give God a hosanna. I gotta give God a glory. I gotta give God something because He's been too good to me. I just can't lay here in my bed. I just can't sit down on my backside. I gotta get up. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta give God some praise. You need to bring an offering unto the Lord. If He's been good to you, then it began to click that the offering I bring can't be the same old, stale, worn out blessing and offering that I brought last week. You're not getting the message, are you? The Bible says, bring a new grain offering. You're not getting the message, are you? Every day I get up is a new blessing from the Lord. He blessed me last week, but He also blessed me today. So because He blessed me, I gotta bring a new blessing to Him. Every breath I take, I gotta give God some praise. Every step I make, I gotta give God some praise. Every door I walk through, I gotta give God some praise. Every bridge I cross over, I gotta give God some praise. Every flick of my eye, every twist of my hand, every jump in my feet, I gotta give God some praise. I was on a hospital bed. I was broken, tore up from the floor up. I had not a dime in my pocket. But God bless me. He bless me. He bless me. And every time He blesses me, I gotta bring a new offering unto Him. That's when I begin to say, God, this is where I see the connection between your Old Testament and the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost isn't about grain, it's about fire. My God, my God. And I said to myself, what does fire and grain have in common? And then the Lord said this, once you get your wheat and you get separated from the chaff and you pound it into flour and you add a little bit of yeast to it, you gotta put it into some fire in order for the wheat to rise up a little bit higher. You're not getting that message, are you? If you want to be grain for God, you might have to go through a fire every now and again. But don't you worry, because even though you're in your fire, God is saying, all I'm doing is rising your bread. All I'm doing is lifting your ease. I know you may not know how you're going to get out. I know you can't see your way through. I know it's getting hot up in here, but you just hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. How hot it gets, hold on. How heavy it is, hold on. Because sooner rather than later, He's going to lift you a little bit higher. And I said to myself, God, I thank you. I thank you. Because I see the connection between your old and your new. I understand that the Holy Ghost, a symbol for the Holy Ghost, is fire. Heat. And every now and again, you and I are going to go through some storms. Through some heat. Through some hot places. Through some fiery furnaces. But what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he'll also do for you. Sometimes he won't take you out of the furnace. He'll step into the furnace with you. And I've been through some times in my life, and it sure enough got hot. I didn't know how I was going to make it out. I thought I was going to burn up in the midst of my situations. But don't you know, God stepped right in, and he shielded me, and he protected me, and he made a way for me. And I'm standing here today because God brought me out of my fiery furnace. And so jumping from wheat to gold, I was brought out like pure gold. I had to let go of some stuff. I had to burn off some stuff. I had to move away from some stuff. But I'm so glad that God kept me in the midst of my storm. And in the midst of my furnace. And so I simply leave to you today the statement that Pentecost is indeed about fire. It's about the Holy Spirit coming down. And that you and I need to give unto God a new grain offering. And when you give a new offering to a fresh God, then you've got a fresh testimony and a fresh witness. Folk want to be around you because you give off a good aroma, because you just came out of the oven. I don't know about you, but I just came out the oven, and I'm smelling better than I did on yesterday, because I've got a fresh aroma. The Holy Spirit has connected with my wheat, what I gave to God. God pressed it down, shook it together, and now is what I'm fresh. Folk want a slice of what I've got, because I'm coming right out the oven. I'm fresh off a blessing, y'all. I just got off the blessing train. I'm giving off a fresh aroma. That's why when you offer to God a new grain offering and God gets a hold of you in your spirit, there is nothing that God cannot do and nothing that God will not do in order to bless you and to bless those around you. I thank God that I'm not just being a blessing for me, but I can be a blessing to those around me. And that's what happens when you give your grain over to a fire God that comes down like Pentecost. Remember these two feasts. The Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is the Feast of Pentecost. But God did a different thing in the New Testament when they gave their grain offering over to the Lord and allowed him to have it and to do something new with it. I want God to do something new in your life. New. But in order for new to happen, you've got to bring a new offering. You've got to bring a new offering. Can't be the same old stuff you've been doing. You've got to give a fresh offering to God. And trust me when I tell you, when you give him a fresh offering, God gives you a fresh blessing in the name of Jesus. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend an invitation to discipleship.
I want to offer two invitations today. Really three. One is if you just want special prayer. One of the men and women in the midst of the aisles will pray for you. All you have to do is step out and say, listen, brother, listen, sister. Here's what's going on. I need prayer in the name of Jesus. God bless you, young man.